Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
It is October 31st. We are in Sefer Shmuel, and we are going to begin in, we're still in Perek Aleph in chapter 1. And we are going to start from Pasuk Yud Beis, verse 12. Tonight's shir is sponsored. It is dedicated to Le'ilu Nishmas Shena Bas Ayilev. It's Judy Garber's mother. Her yard site is tonight, right? Yard site is tonight. So tonight's, all the learning for tonight should be Le'ilu Nishmas. It should be that her neshama should have, an aliyah should have, it should rise in its connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because we're learning this evening.
Amen.
Amen.
We left off that Chana was davening, or was about to daven she was in the middle of davening for a son, and we had the text of her tefillah, of her prayer. We had that in the past few psukim, the past few verses, and now the pasuk says v'hayaki hir b'sal nispalel lifnei Hashem, and it was as she increased to daven before Hashem. She davened for a long time. Ve'eli shomer es piha, and Eli was watching her mouth. Shomer means to watch. It could also mean to wait. She was waiting for her to finish. She was watching her to wait to be ready to speak to her when she is done. Eli had something to say to her, so he was waiting for her to finish. V'chana hi medaberes al liba, and Chana was speaking on her heart. What does that mean? So the Navi explains to us, rak sefasah naos, only her lips were moving, v'kola lo yishamea, and her voice could not be heard. Vayachsheveha Eli lishikara, and Eli thought that she was a drunkard.
Yeah.
The Chazal explained to us, our sages tell us, that they were not used to davening in that manner. The way we daven today, the Amida, the Shmona Esrei, we daven in that silent manner, and that is appropriate for us. But in those days, that was not the way they had normally davened. So Chana was doing something that was new, that was strange. And therefore, Eli didn't know the context. He didn't know that she was davening. And she appeared to be somewhat out of sorts. So why does someone act in such a strange manner in that way? He therefore jumped to conclusions that she was drunk. Let's digress for a moment and talk about what it means to daven silently and just have our lips move, because we learn it from here. The fact that we daven this way is derived from Chana. So the halacha is that when one davens Shmona Esrei, that one must move their lips. That there has to be, one has to speak. It's not just thought. One needs to say the words. So one's lips must move in order to enunciate the words. However, one's voice should not be heard. Now that means that no one near the person who's davening, no one near you, should hear what you are saying. It is preferable that you hear what you're saying, so that to speak loud enough as you're saying Shmona Esrei, that you can hear your own words, that is preferable. However, even if you don't speak loud enough to hear your own words, it is still a valid tefillah. It still counts as long as you're saying the words and not just thinking. Then it does count, even though you can't hear what you're saying. So if you are in a crowded space where there are people right next to you, and no matter how audible it is, even if it's very low, the person next to you will hear you, it is preferable that you do it with no sound at all, so no one can hear.
Is it a whisper, or is it something more than that?
A whisper is acceptable. Yeah. A whisper is acceptable, but it can be less than a whisper.
But it shouldn't be more.
Well, it shouldn't be that other people can hear what you're saying.
Okay.
So if you're in a group, you're in shul, for example, then it should not be loud enough that the person next to you can hear. It should be very, very low, even if the consequence is that you can't even hear yourself. It's still preferable that the person next to you not hear. If the person next to you is far enough away that if you did it loud enough that you could hear it, they wouldn't hear it, then you should do it loud enough that you can hear, as long as they don't hear. If you're in a room by yourself, mm-hmm. and you won't disturb anybody, then you're allowed to daven in your regular talking voice. That's permitted. It's not required, but it is permitted to daven in the regular talking voice that you have. However, it is prohibited to yell or to scream. That's prohibited, because that makes it appear like we think Hashem can't hear us. And that's why we're yelling. And of course, Hashem can hear everything. So in order not to give the impression that we think Hashem can't hear us and we have to get His attention, therefore one should not yell or scream, even if one is in a room by themselves. So just to review, there's three different scenarios. If one is, if there's a person standing next to you, that no matter how low you do it, they will be able to hear you, then you should do it soundlessly. You have to move your lips, you have to say words, but it should be done soundlessly, because it's important that the person next to you does not hear what you're saying. If you can do it audibly, but the person next to you is far enough away that they won't hear you, and you could do it loud enough that you can hear yourself, that is the optimal way to do it. If you're in a room by yourself and there's no one who can hear, and then you are allowed to do it in your talking voice, but it is prohibited to do it in a louder than a regular voice, because it shouldn't appear like you're trying to get Hashem's attention. Yes?
We learn from many sources, they say that davening is tefillah shel halev. Maybe this is what we learn from Chana because of the silent davening.
Well, tefillah shel halev doesn't mean silent. Tefillah shel halev means that it should be, you have to concentrate, you have to think about what you're saying. It's what you think as you're saying the words is the important part. You have to say the words, but the intent behind the words is what gives the davening its power. That's what it means to feel a shevalev. So Chana here came up with this new method of davening. And it's interesting that she did that. We need to ask ourselves the question, why did she do it? We all do it, so for us it's normal, it's common, that's standard. We learn it from her. But no one did it before her, or very few people did it before her, to the point that Eli, it never crossed his mind that she was davening. Here she's a righteous woman, married to a very righteous man, and that Eli should think that she's drunk rather than davening means that Eli had no context to place her in davening. So why would Chana have done this? Why would she initiate this method of davening that had never been done before? That question can really be coupled with, I think, the more obvious question, which is, why is davening silently a good thing? Why do we, today it's standard. Why is that a good thing to do, to daven silently? Another question which we need to ask ourselves is, when Eli jumped to conclusions and thought she was drunk, was that just because, well, she's acting strange, she must be drunk? Or did Eli have other reasons why he assumed she was drunk? Now, Chazal tell us that he did have another reason why he thought she was drunk in the letters that lit up on the choshen, on the breastplate. I'll talk about that in a moment. But I don't mean that. I mean, did Eli attribute to Chana drunkenness because he had reason to believe that Chana was predisposed to drinking at this time? Chana was not a drunkard. She was not someone who normally drank. But was there a reason why Eli would think that Chana would deliberately drink now as opposed to any other time? That's another aspect of this story, which we need to think about. So let me just take some ideas over here. Why do you think that it is an important thing to daven silently? Now, I've already mentioned, before anybody says anything, I've already mentioned that you shouldn't disturb the person next to you. Okay, Chana, no one was davening besides her. This wasn't like she was in a minyan and everybody was davening at the same time. Eli was just standing around waiting for her to finish. So evidently she was davening alone. There may have been people around, but they weren't necessarily davening. So it would be difficult to say that the sole reason to daven silently is not to disturb our neighbors. There must be something more to it than just not to disturb the person next to you. So can anyone think of an idea of why davening should, or it's optimal that it be done in a silent fashion? Let's start with Mrs.
Well, I was just thinking she is so much in pain that maybe even verbalizing it makes it painful.
Okay, so you're saying that the it's too painful to do it
it's
audibly.
It's also a very private, personal thing. She doesn't want someone to walk by, because it is a public place,
and maybe hear what's so private and personal to
okay,
her.
So she doesn't want it to become a public thing. She wants it to be personal. Okay. Right, Mrs. Stocker?
She was right there by the door to Mishkan, at Shiloh, the very place, a holy place. So one has to show reverence because the Shekhinah is there.
Okay. So you're suggesting that there's a certain reverence in being silent, in not
and
speaking.
And to recognize that Hashem knows our what's in our thoughts and our hearts, and it's to give cover to.
Okay, so it emphasizes the fact that we know that Hashem can hear without speaking loudly. Okay.
Okay, so similarly, it's lehit palel, which is reflexive, which mm-hmm. means that you're sort of reordering your priorities and you're evaluating yourself, so it's both speaking to God and it's introspective at the same time, so that's why it would be quiet.
Okay, so the silent nature of it suggests that we are doing something internally, not simply externally, but there's something internal going on. Okay. There's no question that Hannah was in incredible pain. And we know, I mean, that's the whole context over here, that there was a deliberate attempt to make it as painful as possible for her so that she would daven. That was the whole goal of Penina. So there is a it's not just happenstance that she's in pain and davening. The whole purpose of the pain is to get her to daven. And it is an intense pain. That's certain. There is an element of Lashon Hara here as well, that her pain is because of her tzara, her co-wife, and I imagine that Chana was not interested in announcing this to the world, that this was something that she was in pain about, but her goal was not to go badmouth Penina, her goal was to ask Hashem, who knows everything, who knows all everybody's inner hearts and inner thoughts and inner feelings, to help. But I think that there is a depth to this that Chana is introducing that is that the personal nature of this in the personal relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that Chana is emphasizing in her davening, and that we imitate her in our davening, that davening is my way of speaking to Hashem. It is not for anybody else's ears. Hashem has a relationship with me, I have a relationship with Hashem, and when you have a personal relationship with somebody, there are things that you share with each other that you don't share with anybody else. There are secrets, there are personal matters that remain between the two of you. And it doesn't even have to be the closest of all relationships, but there are certain things that you only share with the person to whom it pertains. And in this instance, Chana is realizing that this pain that she has, no one can help her. Her husband attempts to help her, but it's not enough. No one can really help her with this, and she turns to the only one who can help her, which is Hashem, which makes this personal between her and Hashem. And therefore, it is silent. There is no point in saying it audibly, because audible speech is only so that those who can't hear what I'm saying without it being audible, so that they can hear. That's the purpose of making it audible. But if the person I'm speaking to, or the one who I'm speaking to, can hear without it being audible, then there's no point in making it audible. It can be silent. And Chana, therefore, davens in that manner. We imitate that as well. But it takes such an intense pain for Chana to come up with this idea. Because without this intense pain, then it doesn't need to be that personal. Because as long as I feel that I can turn to others for help, besides HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as long as I feel it's not just in Hashem's hands, then it's not personal between me and Hashem. Moreover, even if I feel that only Hashem can help, but if it's not only my pain, if it's our collective pain, let's say the Jewish people, when they were at the Yam Suf, at the Red Sea, and they called out to Hashem, there it was a collective pain. They realized the only one who could help them is Hashem, but it was all of us. It wasn't just me, and it wasn't just you, it was everybody. So that can be an audible prayer. But over here, it's only Chana's pain. No one else is suffering this way. No one is suffering this way except her. No one can understand it except her and Hashem. And no one can help her except her and Hashem, except Hashem himself. So therefore, it is silent. We recognize when we daven that our davening is in many ways like that. Even those troubles and problems that we think can be helped, so to speak, without Hashem, we are emphasizing that no, really it's all in Hashem's hands. And at the end of the day, each one of us, our own troubles and problems and issues that we have are personal. None of us share the same ones. We all have our own pain, our own suffering, our own issues that we need help with. And they are therefore personal between us and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Why does Eli believe her to be drunk? So Chazal tell us that we know that the Kohen Gadol wore a breastplate of Choshen. And on that Choshen were the names of all of the Shvatim, Avraham, Yitzchak, Reuven, Shimon, Levi, Yehuda, etc. And it also said Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov on the Choshen. And the Kohen Gadol could ask the Hashem something, and Hashem would answer by making letters light up on the Choshen. And the Kohen Gadol could read that, and he would know what the issue is. And there are times he would ask, and do different things he could know from that communication. The letters that lit up when he asked the Choshen, he asked Hashem, what is going on over here? What is with this woman Chana? Were the letters Shin, Chaf, Resh, He, which are the letters of the last word in this verse, in this pasuk. Lishikora, just take out the Lamed. Li means as or to. Shikora, a drunkard. Shin, Chaf, Resh, He.
13.
Yeah, the end of verse 13. You go.
No.
Shikora.
Yes.
Right. So he misread the letters. The real way to read the letters would be to rearrange the kaf and the shin. Mm-hmm. And then there's a difference of opinion what it actually really is supposed to be. Either kishera or kisara. Like Sarimenu, like our matriarch Sarah. Just as Sarah did not have children for a long time and davened for children, so too Chana was actually davening for children just like Sarah. But Eli misread it. Now, why would he be predisposed to consider her drunk? Yes?
Okay, so I thought of two reasons. One is that after people do the korbanot, then they're able to eat meat. And am I right in thinking that people couldn't eat meat unless they went and did a korban in those days?
It depended how far away you were from Shiloh. In those days, they could eat meat without bringing a korban.
Okay, so it's part of a feast. Well, the other thing is that here she is, it's another season, and she doesn't have a child again. It's time to bring korbanos, everybody's together, everybody's happy, there's lots of new children, except she doesn't have any children. So maybe that's why he would think that she was drunk.
Okay,
her barrenness was well known.
Okay, so maybe she was despondent, and she began to drink. Okay.
It also says back in verse 9 that she arose after eating and after drinking.
Mm-hmm.
Drinking is specifically mentioned.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't have to be. So I think when drinking is mentioned in that context, it probably refers to drinking wine. It's not going to refer to drinking wine.
Yes, it absolutely refers to drinking wine. So he would think that she drank too much. Why would she drink too much? Because she's in such intense pain, and it's common when a person is in terrible pain to try to lose themselves in alcohol. Like to offer another suggestion? Yes.
Well, I thought a lot of people, if they were far away, they could hand in whatever they were going to give as a sacrifice, take the money, and they could use it for liquor or whatever once they got to the Beis Hamikdash to celebrate the Karban. So I would think if that was the case, there might be guys that would have used their money for liquor, and they'd be very happy at that time.
primarily they would spend the money on Karbanos. That would be the primary way to spend the money of the Meiser Sheni is what you're referring to.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah, and that can be an explanation as well. But I'd like to suggest something else over here. Remember that Chana is in the Beis HaMikdash. Now, she's not where the Kohanim walk. She is where she's allowed to walk. But she's in the Beis HaMikdash. We have a precedent of people drinking wine when they're not supposed to in the Beis HaMikdash, or in the Mishkan.
Mm-hmm.
And they are?
Nadav and Avihu.
Now, when they drank, they didn't drink because they were alcoholics or because they were trying to lose themselves. Why did they drink? They were wrong to drink, but why did they drink? So Chazal tell us that let's just preface our remarks over here, that Nadav and Avihu were on a level that was on par or perhaps greater than Moshe and Aaron themselves. So we're talking about people of the highest stature. So whatever sin they did is going to be a subtle thing that on their level was a problem, but it's something which is hard to identify. So what they did could not be simply being cavalier about drinking and going into the Mishkan. It must have been something that very subtle where they felt they were doing the right thing, but in the end, their calculation was wrong. And what Chazal tell us is that wine has powerful effects in both directions. Wine can be something terrible. Alcohol can be terrible. It can be something that somebody loses themselves in when they're trying to forget their sorrows. And in that way, alcoholism is a terrible thing. On the other hand, we mark great occasions with wine. There is wine at Kiddush, of course, and there is wine at a wedding, and there's wine at a bris, wine and a havdalah. Wine is something that we use to mark a great occasion. Wine is also poured on the mizbeach. It is a libation that is poured on the altar. Wine is a special thing, and it is used in the context of special things. Nadav and Avihu, this was the day of the coronation of the Mishkan. It was the Yom HaShmini, it was the eighth day. It was the day that they were initiating the Mishkan and becoming Kohanim to serve. They felt, whatever calculations they had, that the appropriate thing to do would be to get as close to Hashem as possible in the most effective way. And since wine has that ability to bring a person to a certain level of happiness, which a person may not be able to do on their own, or even if a person is happy, it can move a person to a higher level of happiness, to an intense level of happiness, they believed that that it was appropriate to drink wine and then enter into the Kodesh HaKadosh, the Holy of Holies, and offer the Ketores, the incense. Unfortunately, they were wrong and they were killed. But it was not this cavalier idea, well, let's just drink some wine. It was a serious calculation. I'd like to suggest that Eli was thinking that Hannah had reason to drink wine, not to become drunk, but she had reason to drink wine because of her pain and her suffering. That because of where she was and because of what she was going through, he believed, perhaps, that she wanted to drink the wine so that she could become close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and get past the sorrow. Not that she's davening in pain, which is what she was doing, but rather she is able to remove her pain through the wine so that she can appropriately be close to Hashem. Similar to Nadav and Avihu, who were not coming from pain, but nevertheless using the wine in what they thought was a positive way. And therefore, Eli over here believing that she, not in a terrible way, with a holy intention, is using wine in a positive manner. However, it's still wrong. And therefore, Eli feels the need to give her Musar, to chastise her. And as it says in Yudalat 14, Vayomer Eleha Eli, so Eli said to her, Ad Masai Tishtakarin, until when will you be drunk? Hasiri Eskeinech Me'alayech, remove your wine from upon you. Meaning it is inappropriate to drink when you enter the Mishkan. Even if you have good reasons, it doesn't matter. We know that drinking is absolutely prohibited when you are in the Mishkan, or in this case, in Shiloh. Yes?
I understand what you meant, that the letters could be changed around to be like Sarah, but it's the same Sharesh as Char. Maybe it's Chara, her merit. She merited by what she did.
Okay. I got it. That's nice. That's a good thing. But Chazal say that the letters should have been mixed the other way. Instead of Shin Chaf, it should be Kaf Shin or Sin. So, but that's a nice way to explain it as well.
When the Choshen lit up, were the letters mixed up then? Yeah. Or Eli, like...
No, they were mixed up. They weren't necessarily in order. The Kohen Gadol had to use Ruach HaKodesh, he had to use divine inspiration to figure out how the letters go. Clearly here...
He didn't have it.
Right, and that's what Chana's going to say to him. Chana's going to say to him, you don't have your divine inspiration. Eli, let's think about him for a minute. Let's put ourselves in his shoes. Eli here is in a very... what's that?
Precarious.
Not a precarious position. He's in a very maybe it's a difficult position. Eli is now the shofet. He is the leader of all of the Jewish people. When did he become a shofet? We learned this last week.
On that day.
This is one of the very first acts that Eli does as president. As king, as the leader. And he fails.
Yeah.
He messes up. I don't know if it's the very first thing that he does, but it is one of the very first acts that he does, that he steps forward and he says, I need to take responsibility over here. There's a woman here who shouldn't be drinking. I need to tell her that she's wrong. And I'm the leader. The buck stops with me. It's on my shoulders. If I don't say anything to her, who's going to be blamed? I'm going to be blamed because it's my responsibility to make sure that people are doing the right thing. Here's a woman in the Mishkan. She's not doing the right thing. I got to speak to her. And he does. And he's wrong. He misjudged her. So Eli, in one of his very first acts as Shofet, doesn't get it right. So it's an amazing thing. Now, of course, Eli is a big Talmud Chacham, and Eli is someone who has been speaking to people and teaching them the right way to do things for years and years and years. But it wasn't in the official capacity as Shofet, as the judge. But now he is. And one of his very first acts, and he doesn't get it right. So Chana says to him, Vatan Chana Vatomer, and Chana answered and said, Lo Adoni, no, my master. And Chazal say that she didn't just mean, it's not just a word of respect. You know my master. That's a respectful way of speaking to Eli. But it also was, you are not a master in this regard. You have made a mistake. Your mastery over the understanding of what's going on has failed you. You are not a master in this area. Rather, Isha keshasrua chanochi, I am a woman of difficult spirit. And wine and anything that gets one drunk, I did not drink. And I poured my soul before Hashem. Now she continues. She could have stopped there. She could have just said, Eli, sorry, you're wrong. But that's not what she does. She continues. And she says, don't give over your maid in front of the one who has thrown the yoke off of themselves. Meaning, don't give me over to Penina. Penina, who has been tormenting me, don't cast me aside, don't throw me away to her. Ki meirov sichi v'chasi, because out of the reason why I've been davening a long time, a really long davening, is because of how much she's done to me and my anger or my pain, Dibarti ad hein, I have spoken until now. That's why I've done this, because of my intense pain. So she continues. She could have stopped, but she continues. Now, this is striking, because if a person is misjudged, when we've all been misjudged in our lives, and I think most of us have the natural reaction that when we are misjudged, we feel perhaps indignant, we feel hurt, we certainly our respect for the person who misjudges us is usually taken down a notch. Because we feel like, why'd you misjudge me? You should have given me the benefit of the doubt. You should have done more research. Why did you jump to conclusions? There's a certain sense of lowering of stature of the person who misjudged me. If the person apologizes, okay, so then usually things can be made better. But if the person just misjudges me and I'm now responding and saying, hey, you're wrong, so then usually my respect for that person is not going to be in the same stature as it was before. Yet Chana here, in continuing to tell Eli the circumstances, seems to be pleading for help from him. She's turning to him for help. And Eli responds, Vayan Eli Vayomer, and Eli answered and said, Lechi l'shalom, go in peace. Ve'lokei Yisrael yitenes she'laseich, and the God of the Jews will give your request. Asher sha'alt me'imo, that you asked from him. So Eli gives her a bracha that she will have children. Chazal tell us the reason why she'laseich means your request, but it's missing an aleph. Mm-hmm. Usually request is she'laseich with an aleph. Mm-hmm. But it's missing one. It's she'laseich. That's because Rashi says over here that a shilya means a placenta. And so he's alluding to childbirth, saying Hashem will give you your request, meaning he will give you children that you asked from him. And Chana, and to me this is the most striking verse in the beginning of Shmuel. Whenever we read the Haftorah on Rosh Hashanah, this is read on the first day of Rosh Hashanah, this verse, Pasuk Yirches, verse 18, is the one that to me is the biggest lesson, and I try each year to feel what Chana is feeling and try to incorporate the lesson, because I don't think I could do this, and it is incredible how Chana reacts over here. Vatomer, and she said, Timsa shivchas chachin beinecha, may your maidservant find favor in your eyes. Vatelecha yishal adarka, and the woman went on her way. Vatochal, and she ate. Ufaneha lo hayula od, and her face, which means her anger, her bitterness, she didn't have anymore. Chana got a bracha from Eli, and because of that bracha, Chana let go of all of her bitterness, all of her pain, all of her anger, all of her troubles. She's fine. And she went and she ate. Remember, before she wouldn't eat, and Elkanah spoke to her and said, please eat. And she did eat, but if you recall, the language was not "and she ate." If you go back to Pasuk Tes, verse 9, it says, Vatakam Chana got up, acharei achla v'shilo v'acharei shaso, after the eating in Shilo and after the drinking. She did eat and she did drink. But it doesn't say with the verb in that way. It doesn't say she ate. It's after the eating, mm-hmm. the drinking. Mm-hmm. It was a detached eating and drinking. As out of deference to her husband, and because her husband did make her feel a little bit better, she ate. But she didn't eat with any sort of appetite. She didn't eat with excitement. She didn't eat feeling that this is what I want to be doing. She ate because she had to. But after Eli gave her the bracha, Vatochal, she ate. She ate hungrily. She ate happily. This is a mitzvah tea because it's a carbon. And she let go of everything. What is so striking to me is that here, Eli messed up. Eli got it wrong. Eli misjudged her. And despite the fact that she knows Eli misjudged her, no one else knows. Usually, when someone makes a mistake, not everybody knows that the person made a mistake. But Chana has first-hand knowledge. She knows for a fact that the shofet, the person who's supposed to be the greatest Talmud Chacham, the most knowledgeable person in Klal Yisrael, perhaps the most knowledgeable person on the face of the earth, he just got it wrong. So if it's me, I say to myself, all this business of shofet is not as great as it's cracked up to be. He's clearly, they're not so smart. They're not so great. They don't know so much. That's not Chana's reaction. Chana's reaction is, listen, it's not true. You, lo Adoni, you're not a master in this regard. But Chana did not lose her respect for Eli, nor her belief in Eli, even an iota. Because when Eli turns around and gives her a bracha, I got a bracha from Eli. It's going to come true. I'm going to have a child. And she lets go of everything. Everything's great, wonderful, terrific. I'm all fine and good. The whole thing, all of her pain, all of her suffering, it's all gone. It's just dissipated away because I got a bracha from Eli. The same Eli who just 10 seconds ago made a huge mistake and misjudged me. But I got a bracha from him. Oh, I'm good. Everything's great.
This is bracha. May Hashem give you or Hashem will give you?
Well, he says that Hashem will. That's the way he says it. He says that Hashem will give you. Yitena Shelasech, Hashem will give you your request. But obviously it means he should. I mean, it's a bracha. Eli can't control that.
Right.
Yes.
So Eli, you know, says, no, you're going to have a child. So where is that gray area?
Good.
Here?
So Chana understands that Eli's not going to say this unless he's gotten some sort of Ruach HaKodesh, some sort of divine inspiration from Hashem that he knows it's going to come true. So she trusts in his connection to Hashem that he's saying something that he knows to be true.
So he's not just saying this.
Yes. Right. And that's what I find so striking, that he just made a mistake and yet she trusts him. Yes.
Maybe when she told him you're wrong, he realized that it wasn't Shikora, that it was Kasara, and that's when he realized she was looking for a child.
That could very well be. But she really, she almost spells it out when she says about my, I mean, she
doesn't. Right, the Peninas.
Yeah.
Is it usual anywhere else that somebody says they are angry for out of much grievance? I understand a grievance. I don't understand anger. She's angry. That means there's an underlying issue there.
Rashi understands that. Rashi understands the word kas is not necessarily anger in the way that we understand anger, like with a temper. But rather, it's like we had it back in Pasuk. Back in Pasuk Vav, verse 6. It says, V'chiasata tsarasa gamkas. So over there, it doesn't mean anger like burning up, like she wants to take revenge.
My translation calls it vexed.
Vexed, right.
This one's irritated.
Right. Irritated. There are various shades of what that means. It doesn't have to mean the type of anger that we picture someone like burning with rage.
Disappointment or whatever.
It's a very strong emotion, but not necessarily rage.
One other question. Is it not unusual that Ellie is sitting on a chair? That's not often mentioned. It might be by the gates.
Yeah,
what's happening there?
Well, we mentioned last week that he was sitting.
Sorry.
He was sitting. That's okay. That he wasn't inside the Mishkan. Had to be outside because you can't sit down inside.
Right.
So he's sitting outside. But that seems to be the chair that was designated for the shofet.
So he's outside.
Right outside. He's at the doorway.
Thank you.
Yeah. It's from here. Whenever we accuse someone falsely, we have to give them a bracha. Do they get it from here?
Yeah, this is one of the sources for that. That if you're hachoshed b'ksherim, someone who suspects somebody falsely needs to then respond with a bracha.
What another confusion. I thought the Hoshin only had 12 stones. Was it the two tops here that was Avraham Yitzchak?
No, it was also on the Hoshin. The two tops also said all the Shvatim. There were only 12 stones, but there still were the names of Avraham Yitzchak and Yaakov on the Hoshin as well.
And that covered all the letters?
Yeah, you have to get in all the letters of the alphabet. So there's no, in the Shvatim, Reuven, Shimon, Levi, Yehuda, there's no Tzadi.
Okay.
So Yitzchak has it. Yitzchak has a tzadi. Right.
But he's sitting on this chair. Is he looking like this at the Hoshin, like pulling it out?
I don't know. I don't know. That's a good question. I don't know how you do that.
That's a good question.
I mean, there's no mirror. So, like, how does he know what's lighting up?
I don't know. There's no kuf either in the Shvatim. It's tzadi and kuf.
I have a quick question about this word, Belial.
Yeah.
So that's used infrequently. Could you just comment on what the implication of this word?
It's usually used in the context of someone who's it literally means to throw off the yoke. Beli'ol, without the yoke. So it's usually used in context of someone who's an evil person. Here, as we pointed out, Penina was not an evil person. But in regard to what she was doing to Chana, so Chana calls her a bas Belial. We see it later in Navi many times used really for the people who were acting inappropriately. Okay, let's just do one. No, let's at least do one more pasuk, and we will stop. Pasuk Yates, verse 19. Vayashkimu vaboker, they woke up early in the morning, meaning her and Elkanah and their entourage. Vayishtachavu lifnei Hashem, they bowed before Hashem. Vayashuvu, they returned. Vayavou el beisam harabasa, they came to their home in Ramah, or Ramos. Vayeda Elkanah es Chana Yishto, and Elkanah was intimate with his wife Chana. Vayizkireha Hashem, and Hashem remembered her. So this pasuk has a lot of detail, and Chazal learned from here, because of all the detail in it, that there's no need to mention the intimacy. And therefore, Chazal derived from here that an achsanai, that a guest, someone who is not in their home, should not be intimate. A husband and wife should not be intimate when they are guests in somebody else's home. As it says here specifically, they came home before they were intimate. So the Mefarshim explain that it doesn't mean that there's a prohibition against it all the time. It just means that it cannot be done if there is any way that the host would realize that it had occurred. So if it can be done in an extremely private manner, that there's no way that the host would know, then it is permitted. But other than that, if there's, because when a person is a guest at someone else's house, then their habits and the way they act is often noticed by the host. So as a result, if there's no way of masking it, then it should not be done until one returns home. And that's derived from over here, the detail that this pasuk goes into. We also derive from here something else, which is that the Gemara says that Chana was remembered. She was nifkida. She was remembered on Rosh Hashanah. That it was on Rosh Hashanah that she was remembered by Hashem. So it says, Vayizkireha Hashem. Hashem remembered her. It appears that that was Rosh Hashanah. There's a little bit of a discussion whether her davening took place on Rosh Hashanah or whether when she got back home, it was Rosh Hashanah. So that's a little bit of a confusing point. What exactly was the day of Rosh Hashanah? When it says that she was remembered on Rosh Hashanah, Nifkida, she was remembered on Rosh Hashanah, does that mean when she got back home? Or does that mean with her prayer here that Eli said to her that you're going to have a baby? Somewhere in here is Rosh Hashanah. It's within either the day before or after. Somewhere in here is Rosh Hashanah.
And as Rosh Hashanah 2 days back then too?
That's a good question. Before it became a set calendar, Rosh Hashanah was sometimes 1 day and sometimes two, depending on when the moon was seen. So, that doesn't really answer your question, but right.
We don't know is what the answer is.
Right. Well, no, really don't know. It could have been either one. It could have been. I don't know if they get it from here. The Chazal say that she was remembered on Rosh Hashanah. I don't know if there's any hint to it in the pasuk. Mm-hmm.
Who else was remembered on Rosh Hashanah? Sarah.
It says
Sarah.
Yeah.
But that was Pesach with Sarah.
It says.
The angels came Pesach.
Yeah, but it still says Sarah.
Was she born Rosh Hashanah?
What's that? No, he was born in Pesach.
Okay.
Yitzchak was born in Pesach. Sarah, Rivka, and Chana, I believe, are the ones who were remembered on Rosh Hashanah. It's hard to know what that means, because everybody's remembered on Rosh Hashanah.
Right.
So.
Yeah, except for with Sarah, it was Pekud, and here it's Zohar.
Yeah.
And so there's a difference. You know, she's going to have more than one child. Well, Sarah only had one.
Okay, good. The Gemara says, Nifkada, she was remembered. Okay, next week, Mirtz Hashem, we will continue, and we'll do it regular time, 8 o'clock.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to torahmediaatlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.